Good morning.
Good morning.
John F. Kennedy, in an inauguration speech, said, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." A very familiar quote. I want to be talking a little along that line here. In 2 Samuel 24, there's a plague. It's killing the children of Israel. I think about 70,000 died. And David entreats the Lord, and the Lord says, "Go, build an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, and there offer a sacrifice." So in verse 22, "And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah, as a king, give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing." That is important. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Many people have the mistaken idea that my faith is evident by what God will do for me. You know, we've all heard, you know, if you have faith that you can move mountains, it's like, okay, so my faith is somehow measured by if God does what I want. But that's not what faith is measured by. Your faith is measured by what you are willing to do for God. Let's say I have an infirmity or an illness or something, and I go to a doctor and I say, "Doctor, here's what I've got. I've been diagnosed with this. Can you cure me?" He said, "Yeah, I can cure you." And he explains to me the prescription, how he's going to do it. I say, "Well, what's this going to cost?" He said, "Nothing." Okay. So I go to another doctor for another opinion. I'd say, "If this is the condition I've got, you know, you think you can help me?" He said, "Yeah, we can cure you." He tells me how he's going to do it, and I say, "What's this going to cost?" "Well," he says, "the prescription is $500 a month, and it's going to take 6 months." "Wow, is it going to cost $3,000? The last guy said he'd do it for free. Which doctor does it take more faith to believe? If I have equal faith in both doctors, I'll take the prescription of the one who said he'd do it for free. Why should I pay for that? But if I say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go with the more expensive doctor," it proves I don't believe what the first guy told me.
Right.
I am willing to pay the price for the second doctor because I believe we're going to get some results with him. It's the same way with our faith. We come to God, what we are willing to give up demonstrates how much we believe in him.
Right, yes.
I know a man that used to raise pigs. And he said one year, the feed man told him, he said, "Fat hogs are going to get high this year. You need to put in a lot and buy a bunch of feeder pigs." So he did. He put in a lot. He bought some feeder pigs. And the feed man told him, he said, "They're going up. You need to buy more." So he bought more. The feed man said, "Get all you can." So he bought more. And fat hogs went high. He sold them and he said, "I really made money that year." He believed in his advisor. Was his faith in his advisor proved by the amount of money he made or by the number of hogs he bought? It was proved by the number of hogs he bought. But without buying the hogs, he wouldn't have made the money.
Right.
But the money he made proved the credibility of his advisor.
Right, yes.
Many people want to do that with God. They pray. God answers their prayer. They say, see, that proves I have faith. No, that proves God answers prayer.
Right.
That proves he is credible. He's capable.
Right.
Your faith is not demonstrated by what he did for you. It's demonstrated by what you'll do for him.
Right.
Let's start out in Matthew chapter 17. Starting in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless... Okay, what's the problem? He says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So many people read this account, and they picture some spiritual giant with tremendous amounts of faith throwing mountains around. It's like, is that what he's talking about here? But take note, he said, Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There is a means to take care of this kind. Let's go on over to Luke chapter 17. It explains it a little better there, I think. A little different story. In verse 5, And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to me? But and will not rather say unto him, Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So what does this story have to do with faith? Okay, if you have faith, you can say to this sycamine tree, Be removed and be planted into the sea. Okay, yeah, if we believe it'll happen, right? And then he goes on to tell this story, but what's the connection? Okay, here's the connection. The servant was in the line of duty. We have done that which was our duty to do. Faith is you keeping yourself in the line of duty.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And when you are in the line of duty and this sycamine tree has to go, it'll go.
Mm-hmm.
All you have to do is have enough of faith to keep yourself in line.
Right.
Going down to verse 11. And it came to pass as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." What's the point here? This Samaritan, as he's doing what he was told to do, finds himself healed. And he says, "I'm healed. Why am I healed? I'm healed because I'm doing what he told me to do." That means he healed me. So he goes back to give glory to God. And Jesus says, "You're saved because of your faith. You are saved because you did what I told you." How many times did Jesus do that? He told people to do something, and when they did it, your faith has made you whole. There was a test. The disciples, dying for their faith, proved that they believed God. Proved that they believed that there was a reward coming.
Right.
Their faith wasn't proved because they could heal the sick. Their faith was proved because they were serving God. And in the line of serving God, God could do that. He could give them the power to heal the sick. Now, had they not believed, had they not kept themselves in line, they could not have healed the sick. Because that would have been counterproductive to God's plan.
Right.
And we see many examples of this. We're going to look at a few. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. Examples of what faith cost people. What they had to be willing to do in order to prove their faith. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has set up this huge golden image, and he commanded everyone to bow down to it. Starting in verse 8, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, 'Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods," okay? They understood what it was. This is a god that was set up. "Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" They were commanded not to. They were Jews. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." They were doing what they were supposed to do.
Right.
"Now if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Did they believe that God was going to deliver them? No. But they believed that he could.
Right.
And it didn't matter if he was going to or not. As they say, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it. God has given us a standard to live by. He's given us rules, and we're going to follow Him. We are going to keep ourselves in the line of duty, and if you cross God, that's His business. He can deliver us if He wants to. If not, it doesn't matter. We're still not going to serve Him. And God delivers them. But He didn't deliver them because they believed He would.
Right.
He delivered them because they believed God was the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But a lot of people want to say, well, if you just believe enough, you'll get what you ask for. That's not what it's all about.
Right.
It's about you believing God and that He will reward you and you'll take whatever comes along.
Right.
What about Elijah? Elijah did many miracles, withholding the rain. We'll go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Calling fire down from heaven. But what did Elijah's faith cost him? You may think it'd be nice to have the power of Elijah. But would you want to trade places with him? God sent Ahab to Elijah. Or God sent Elijah to Ahab. This wasn't just Elijah come up with the idea, let's just go withhold the rain for 3.5 years. No, this was God was directing Elijah, telling him what to do, how to reprove Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 7, this is during the drought. Elijah told Ahab, there's going to be no more rain except at my word. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him and knew him. And he fell down on his face and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? That was a legitimate concern. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me, but I thy servant fear the Lord from my youth. Obadiah has got a legitimate concern here. He's afraid when he comes and tells Ahab, here's Elijah. Ahab comes and can't find him. He's going to kill me. What do you suppose Ahab wanted to do to Elijah? Why did Ahab go through all the trouble of sending to all the nations round about to find Elijah? Was it because he wanted Elijah to come pray for rain? No, Elijah's head was in danger. And when God said, go show thyself to Ahab, Elijah had to believe that God's going to take care of things. If Ahab kills me, well, that's up to God. I'm just going to do what God commanded me. So Elijah goes to meet Ahab, risking his head. But we read on, after Mount Carmel, after fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, we find Elijah running from Jezebel. And he goes out to Mount Horeb. And God comes and he talks to Elijah there. And what does he say? He says, what doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, who sent you here? Were you following orders? Or what are you doing here? Don't you understand, when I sent you to Ahab, I'm taking care of you. If I want the rain to stop, at your word, the rain stops. If I want the rain to come, and he prayed for the rain then. God didn't just give it. He had him pray. But if I want the rain to come, when you call for rain, we'll get rain. When I want fire coming down from heaven, you call for fire from heaven, and fire will come down from heaven. Now, what are you doing out here? Did I send you here? What is getting accomplished? You're just running for your life? Don't you think I'm looking out for you? So we need to keep ourselves where God has sent us, and it will cost. We'll find that that's the cost of our faith.
Right.
But when we're in that, God will take care of things. Now, it may not always feel like things are being taken care of, but that's because we have to have faith that the reward is still coming. What did faith cost Noah? 100 years building an ark. Well, would you spend 10 years building something because God said to build it? And we don't find that God came down every year and had a Noah on the back, said, good job, I see the ark's coming along good. It's like, no, 50 years ago God told me to build this ark and we're about half done now. So it's like, that took faith. He had to believe that what God said was going to happen. What did faith cost Abraham? He left his family. He left his city. Probably left his religion. The family probably had their own religion. He's going out to serve God. And God says, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. And he didn't have any. But it says, Abraham staggered not at the promises. He believed God. God's going to take care of things. I'm just going to follow God. You know, there's a lot of people don't want to submit themselves to authority because they're afraid of what might happen if they submit. Submitting to, if it be the state or the church, submitting to your husband, your parents, whatever. Are you afraid it's going to cost too much? Let's go over to 1 Peter. Chapter 2, in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. To the good and gentle is just basic. To those who are looking out for your well-being, there's benefit. But also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. How many people don't want to submit to godly authority who is looking out for their well-being because they're afraid it'll cost too much? But God is saying, when you can take, would you say, abuse from authorities and take it patiently, because you are trusting that I will take care of all things in their time, like Christ, when he was crucified, he left it with God. God will take care of that. And yet, you think you can't submit to a godly authority. You think you can't submit to a church that's actually looking out for you. Where's your faith? How many times when Jesus healed people, He told them, you know, go wash in the pool. Or he sent them to the, you know, go show yourselves to the priest. What about Naaman? Go wash in the Jordan River. He's like, aren't there better rivers in Damascus? Well, that's not the point. The point is, we are testing you to see if you believe what God said to do.
Right.
If you believe what God said to do, that's faith.
Right.
And it will be demonstrated. And when you do that, you put yourself in line that you can receive the benefit. But the benefit is not your faith. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Look at what the apostles, some of what they endured to prove their faith. Chapter 3 and verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man whole? How many people who claim to have faith to be able to perform miracles will tell people, it's not by my power or holiness, the glory all goes to God? Most people who claim to be able to do miracles want to get the praise for themselves. But here Peter's saying, it's not us. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the holy and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What is he saying here? He's saying it's Jesus that did it. We only kept ourselves in line, and when Jesus wanted this done, it was done. And he's preaching to them that they need to follow Jesus. They need to have that same faith. Not that they're going to do the same miracle. Go over to chapter 4. The chief priests, the rulers of the temple, they don't like this. These people are preaching in Jesus' name. So they arrest them, they bring them. And in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The apostles aren't afraid to say why this man is healed. What was the response? Down in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, when they had farther threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Notice they didn't glorify the apostles' faith. They glorified God. Well, the apostles keep on preaching in Jesus' name. They are arrested again. Angel comes, delivers them out of prison. They go preach in the temple. The rulers send officers to take them while they're kind of afraid, so they bring them without any violence. They bring them to the council again. The apostles are still determined to preach in the name of Jesus. The leaders are mad at them. They're determined to kill them. Gamaliel says, no, let's not kill them. We might be found to fight against God. And in chapter 5, verse 40, and to him they agreed to Gamaliel, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's faith.
Yes.
They believe there's a reward. They're willing to take punishment. They understood. They knew what had happened to Jesus. They knew what these rulers do with people that they don't like. But they don't care. They have respect to rewards. The reward that God is going to give them. They've seen God's just delivered them out of prison. They know that God's capable of it. The first time they got off without a beating. The second time they didn't. But it doesn't matter. We're going to keep ourselves in the line of duty. That's faith. James says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, you can have the same faith that Elijah did. Now, you're not going to do the miracles Elijah did. But Elijah was a man as we are, and we can have faith like Elijah did.
Right.
That we can do. The miracles? Not really. I heard someone say, if there was no reward in the next life, I would still serve God for the benefits in this life. Well, that sounds good. I'm not just in it for heaven. But think about something. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In verse 32, he says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's preaching the resurrection of the dead. He's saying there's a reward coming after we die.
Right.
And if there's not, why bother?
Mm-hmm.
Why bother to fight? In verse 57, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If in this life only you had hope, why would you suffer to martyrdom? Because then your reward ends. What's the big deal? Well, it's called being double-minded. You want to get all you can out of this life without losing your reward in heaven. But to get the reward in heaven, God wants to know that you believe in it enough to give up the good in this life. God wants you to be willing to sacrifice this life for the next life.
Right.
A double-minded man doesn't want to give up either.
Right.
He's trying to hang on to good in this life. Now, he may not be trying to hang on to drinking. He may not be trying to hang on to, filthy sin. But he is still wanting to get the good and the benefit, not give it up. It's good to have a good relationship with your family. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that comes at a compromise of truth, which is going to give?
Yes, that's right.
A double-minded man is trying to say, well, I can have all of what's best in this life and still have what's best in heaven. But it doesn't work that way. You are going to have to give up one for the sake of the other. And that is what proves your faith. That is what proves that you believe in a reward
right.
after this life. Luke chapter 9:23, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." What is your faith going to cost you? Did you think about it? That if there is no reward farther than what you get here on this earth, what's the purpose of prayer? People don't see it. What's the benefit? What's the purpose of Bible study? Well, I assume the purpose of Bible study would be so that you can look good in front of other people. Why would you search yourself and examine yourself? Isn't there better things you could do with your time?
Right.
Yeah, I don't know. But I suspect that when a Christian becomes hypocritical, when they backslide, probably one of the first things to go is prayer. It's just a waste of time. It doesn't help me out in this life. No, but it's building your relationship with God. And you are concerned. Because if you lose that relationship, you lose that reward. And that time it takes to pray is nothing compared to the reward of being with God. If you knew someone who ran a successful business, and you went to them and you said, how do you run your business? I want to run my business successfully too. And he told you how to do it. If you look at that and you say, "Nah, I don't like that," it means one of two things. Either you don't believe the product is worthwhile, or you don't believe the recipe is necessary.
Right.
God wants you to believe both.
Right.
He wants you to believe that the product is worthwhile and the recipe is necessary. So, should I offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing? Most people say yes. No. Your faith is as valuable as what you're willing to give for it.
Right.
That's right.
If you are willing to give nothing for your faith, then your faith has no value. Are you willing to move? Are you willing to give up a good job? Are you willing to forsake family? There's nothing wrong with those things. We're not talking about giving up sins here.
Right.
We're talking about going beyond to where the only reason I give this up is because it is getting in the way of a reward later. Mm-hmm. And I believe in that reward later to such an extent that I'm willing to give up good now. That doesn't mean I'm willing to give up what's right now. It means I'm willing to give up what is convenient now, or what I find useful now. Well, what about moving mountains? Can't we get enough faith to move mountains? Okay, you work on your faith, and when you get the order to move a mountain, you move the mountain.
Right.
If you don't get the order, then don't try moving the mountain. If you command a mountain to go and be cast into the sea, and it does it, and you didn't get the order, that wasn't faith. Many people like to pretend it was.
Right.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Right.
Settle it in your mind, you're not going to get the best out of this life. A minister once said, he said, as a minister, he had to come to the point that he accepted the fact it was going to interfere with his work. It was going to interfere with his possessions. That's true. But it's not just for ministers.
That's right.
That's for all Christians.
Right.
It's going to cost you something. You may not suffer as a martyr, but God wants you to be willing to. But if you're willing to suffer as a martyr, there's a lot of other things you're going to be willing to give up. Now, if you are doing what is right and you are suffering for it, that means you can look forward to a reward.
Right.
That means when it feels like, I don't know what's going on here, I thought I was doing the best I can, I don't know what went wrong, that means there's a reward. Don't give up now. You know, when the apostles were beaten, they rejoiced. Why? Because they loved the way those stripes felt? No, because they understand there's a reward.
Right.
I'm going to get rewarded for this, and it's going to be such a good reward, I'm not going to mind. And the faith was so real to them that they could rejoice in that circumstance. Now, a lot of people look at you paying the cost of your faith. They say, oh, he's trying to work his salvation. No, 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 no. You're not working to pay for your salvation. God will take care of your salvation. But God will only save those and reward those who believe Him.
Right.
Okay, Hebrews didn't say God, they must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder. They have to believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That means diligently seeking Him is necessary.
Right.
But the cost of your faith is not the cost of your salvation. It's the cost of you proving to God that you believe in Him.
Right.
You believe that He is capable of saving you and that He will do as He has promised. That's just the cost of faith.
Right.